following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Lord, as we open your word here, would you open our eyes, soften our hearts? May your spirit be our teacher. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. We are going to continue our study in the book of Judges. So if you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. This is a big day. It's a big day because today we will finish the last major judge cycle. Now, for those that have been studying Judges from the start, you know that that's an accomplishment because it tells us something about where the author believes Israel is. He's coming to a conclusion in one element today. So have that in the back of your mind as we study this. But we are continuing where we left off in verse 23. But in order to start here, let's recall what has just taken place. Samson, the last major judge, that wonderful example of a man, Samson, has been detained. He's been captured. The uncapturable one, the one who cannot be bound by anything but his eyes, has been captured, hasn't he? He's been captured. He's in iron shackles, and they gouged out his eyes, and there he is. Now, we know what happened when Samson has victory in battle. What do you think will happen when the Philistines have victory in battle? What do you think will happen when the Philistines have victory in battle? Samson, when he had victory, what did he do? He stopped and sang. He sang a song. Do you remember that? And his song was, it was uplifting to the Lord. Was that right? If you go back to chapter 15, verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put it in his hand, took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I've struck down 1,000 men. There's Samson's victory. And now what do you think the Philistines will do? Maybe they'll sing a song. Maybe they'll compose a poem. Verse 23. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Who are the lords of the Philistines again? The lords of the Philistines are those perhaps five leaders of the five major cities in Philistine territory. They're the ones that gave Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver. You remember that? They are excited about this victory. And so they gather to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon. Who is Dagon? Anybody know who Dagon is? Dagon, it sounds like a phrase you might use when something doesn't go the way you want it to go. This is one of the oldest Canaanite gods. He's an ancient Canaanite god. So when archaeologists study the ancient Near East, one of the first gods that we can find and study and learn about is Dagon. 3000 BC, we have evidence of worship of Dagon. That's well before Abraham existed. Dagon. He is a god that wasn't originally a Philistine god. His worship did occur where the Philistines existed. Now, this is important, students of the word. The Philistines didn't always exist where they do now in our text. They actually came in, they took over, they came in and dwelt there. Now, Dagon was the god of that region. Now, whose god is he? He's the Philistines' god. He has won their hearts over to his worship. So Dagon has had victory in the hearts of the Philistines even. So the temptation, or the student of the word might be thinking, there is a strong temptation then in the Israelites' life that they may turn to Dagon as their god as well. He's had victory in the Philistines, maybe he'll have victory in the Israelites. Are you with me? So Dagon, he's an ancient god. He's been around for a few years. He is the god of grain and agriculture. How does that play into the Samson narrative? He's the god of agriculture and grain. Samson did what? He burned a bunch of the crops of the Philistines. But now, as a slave, if you will, as a captured one, he is grinding out at the mill the produce of the god of agriculture. He is producing what Dagon would have given them. Do you see what I'm saying? He's at the mill, remember? This man, Samson. He's also, this is the most important observation about Dagon in the book of Judges. Stay with me. Don't tune out. If you think this is frivolous information, oh, this is exciting stuff. Dagon was, he's known as Baal's father. Now, why is that significant? See, the Philistines and ancient Near East, they looked at Baal as the offspring of Dagon. This is Baal. Now, who's that? Who's Baal? Some say Baal, some say Baal. Potato, potato. Tomato, tomato. Let's call the whole thing off. Baal is the god of the Canaanites, isn't he? He is the god that seems to be coming up over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And so the author might be telling us something. Things are going in a direction where even the more powerful Dagon is taking issue with Israel and his God. And so you think the father's more powerful than the son? Typically that's the case, right? The God who bears another God is like the God of that God even. Dagon is the God here in the book of Judges. Now, of course, I hope you're cringing a little bit when I'm talking about this, because little g, every time I say God, it's a little g, which, by the way, the word God is very much like the word God that Samson uses when he's talking about the God that somehow enables him to do things or whatever. But he's using a generic term like I'm using it, a generic term. I'm not saying Yahweh. I'm not saying Lord. I'm saying little g God. Dagon is a non-God. So don't get me wrong. This non-God and the foolish worship of this non-God has gone on for many years when this stuff is taking place. And in mythology, he has given birth to the God that seems to be really pulling on Israel's heartstrings throughout the book of Judges. Dagon, their God. Okay, so the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. This might be a chant, if you will, that is recurring in, where do you think they're gathered, by the way? They're gathered in Dagon's temple. They're gathered in the place where you would offer sacrifice to Dagon. They're gathered to the place where his worship would take place. And there they are chanting this chant, one room to the other side of the room, perhaps. It's almost like this, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? Our God. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. So this is ringing out. You can hear it. If you were outside the temple, what could you hear? This song rising forth. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Notice who the Philistines indicate is the enemy of the Philistines. Samson. It's not Israel. Israel's not against the Philistines. Israel's not up against the Philistines. It's Samson. It's this one man. In other words, Samson has successfully reshaped all of the life of the Middle East there for them to understand it through his eyes. I'm their enemy. It's not Israel. It's about me. Samson is at the center of his life, and he's at the center of everything else as well. Has he been deflecting glory unto God? No, he's been absorbing as much glory as possible, so much so that they are giving credit to Samson as being their number one enemy. It's pretty sad. In your life, I just want to pause and ask you this, really reflect on this, because we look at Samson and we scoff. Oh, he reshaped everything. It's all about Samson. It's all about Samson. He sought to cause others to see the importance of Samson, and so much so that he's now known as the enemy. Not God, not Yahweh, but Samson is the enemy. In your life and in my life, at the end of the day, what was the day you lived all about? Your life or God's? Who do you live to bring glory to? Really, think about that. Who do I live to deflect unto, praise unto who? Now, this is a tough thing to think about, isn't it? Well, surely Samson is worse than we are. This is how we function. By the way, who is Samson? Who does he represent again? Samson represents Israel, right? This whole narrative is meant for us to see Israel in one man. And I would suggest to you, Samson represents you and me. This is how we live our life. We want our enemies not to be enemies with God. We really take it personally. You offended me. You're offending me. I need to defend me. When in reality, the one who is viewing life through Yahweh's eyes understands that it's Yahweh who's offended if there's an offense. Samson's ready to take that credit, isn't he? Are you? They praised their God. Verse 24, and when the people saw him, who are the people here? We already know what the Philistines, the heads of the Philistines are doing. Now it's the people, the masses, if you will. The masses of the Philistines, when the masses saw him, they praised their God. That should cut us. Why? This is the only place in the book of Judges the word praise occurs. How many times has God had victory? How many times has God had victory in the lives of Israel as they're muddling through with situation after situation where God steps in grace and rescues them? I will rescue you. I will step in and rescue you. And Israel does not sing praise to Yahweh, but the Philistines will praise Dagon. They gather a worship service. Let's worship Dagon for his grand victory. The praises that the Philistines are offering unto their God are the praises Israel ought to have been offering to the God of Israel all along. Do you see? How often does God give you victory, and do we neglect to give him praises? I'm asking myself the same thing. Does God have victory in your life? I mean, are there victories, or is it just there's nothing? He doesn't do anything for me. He gives us victory at every turn. And if the secular society understands that they are to praise their God, how much more to the one true God ought we be praising him? You see? It's an indictment on Israel. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand. The ravager of our country. Notice the ravager of our country. What is that a reference to, do you think? The ravager of our country, the foxes, the burning of the all of the grain, the removal of all the food, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. What is that a reference to? The jawbone, Samson killing the many with the jawbone. And when their hearts were merry, what do you think that means in biblical language? When their hearts were merry, does that mean when they're happy? It means when they're drunk. When they were out of control, this festival was out of control. It was going on. They were just so excited. Pour the wine. Let it flow. When their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they go get their enemy. Enemy number one, Samson. They go get him. What do they want to do with him? They want to be entertained. They want to look at him. They want to stare at him. They want to mock him. They want to see their enemy, which is really a pathetic enemy if you think about it, Samson. Call Samson that he may entertain us. Now remember, this chant is going on. You hear the noises of the temple, and Samson probably hears it from wherever he is, but someone bids him, they go to him, they drag him there, and call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. What does that mean? Do you think he danced? No, just him being there was entertainment, laughable. They could spit on him, perhaps. They could spit on his face and he wouldn't know where it's coming from. They could kick him. They could slap him. They could do whatever they wanted. That was entertainment enough for the Philistines. Mock him, the ravager of our country. They called him out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Now, this is fascinating stuff. Archaeologists have uncovered another temple to Dagon from this time period. And it is it's a complex structure, but right in the center are two pillars. And it's an extraordinarily unique architectural thing. It looks different than other facilities. It looks different than other temples dedicated to other gods. This temple has these two pillars right in the middle of the facility. And is anybody worried or anything? Are you back with me now? Did you just show your arm strength, Rennie? The temple dedicated to Dagon has a unique structure. It's spherical, it's round, and right in the middle are these two giant cedar pillars, and they're close to one another, and they hold up the roof. And around the outside, there's some kind of terrace or something, and the roof stretches out to the walls that surround it, so you could get up on the wall and watch from the wall. It's fascinating because they've been able to find this and see, and those that mocked the story before we discovered this are now saying, well, actually, this bears quite a resemblance to what's recorded here. It's very unique. And the uniqueness of the temple is important to the reader because of the next thing that's stated here. He's been told to stand between the pillars, which is right in the center, so everybody from all around him can watch. Okay, so they're all looking at him. It doesn't matter where you are. He is a pathetic man right in the middle of the temple. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand. Notice Samson is controlled by what? A young man, a little boy perhaps. That might be part of the mocking. Look, he's controlled by a little boy. But he turns to the little boy, the young man, and he says, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests. Now that is a significant statement to the reader. Why? How does Samson know what this building is built like? How does he know that there are pillars near him enough to know that it would be significant for him to touch those pillars unless he's been there before? And if Samson's been there before, what's he been doing? He's been worshiping Dagon. This is the judge. This is Samson. This is exactly what we would expect from him, isn't it? But he knows. And so he says to the young man, hey, put my hands. Show me where the pillars are. Are we close to them? Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now, he's such a pathetic sight that perhaps the young man thought, yeah, he might need to rest a little bit. Give him a break. Verse 27. You can see him. You can hear the chanting. Hear the chanting. Hear the chanting. Hear the scorn, the mockery, the shouting. And then the author takes a break to tell us, to paint the picture. I want you to see it with me. Now the house was full of men and women. Full. All the lords of the Philistines were there. This is the Philistine leadership. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. You might see them climbed up. They're clamoring to see. The outside world wants to look into this worship ceremony as Dagon is having sacrifices given to him, and as the chanting rises forth, there are 3,000 men and women looking on. Are you there? Do you hear it? Do you hear the commotion? Then Samson called to the Lord. Now, what is this reminiscent of, students of the Word? Israel has been, they've been pushed against. They've had pressure put on them. They're dying. The nations are pressing against them. And so Israel calls out to the Lord. How many times have they done that in the book of Judges? Israel calls out to the Lord. They call out. They cry out. They cry out in anguish. They don't have any hope. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, O Lord God. That's unique. It's getting serious. O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me. Only this once. O God. You could maybe hear a hush in the crowd. He's saying something. Our entertainer is speaking and they can hear this prayer ring out. And when's the last time Samson prayed? He was dying of thirst. Literally, he said he was dying of thirst. I'm dying out here. Give me some water. Here he prays again. Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, as if it's only one time that Samson has been needing strength. How many times has God been there strengthening him and he is so clueless? But here he says, just this once, oh God. And then he says that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now the keen observer will notice this. Samson has no eyes and he's still controlled. He's obsessed with his eyes. Do you hear that, Christian? Samson's eyes have been removed and they still dictate how he's functioning. Let me be avenged for my two eyes. My eyes, that's the issue, my eyes. Did you notice? It says, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. What's this prayer all about? You see how subtle this is, Christian? You might look at that and think, oh, wonderful, Samson finally has got it. He's praying, he's crying out to God. But his whole prayer is what? Self-centered. It's self-focused. And the reader knows what about the book of Judges? We're watching this spiral out of control. It's getting worse and worse. And we're longing for someone to acknowledge that God is in charge. We're longing for someone to say, this is about God in his name. And what do we have? Samson's worried about his eyes. Let me avenge for my eyes. How about for the mockery of God Almighty, Samson? It's about my eyes. Are you there with me? So just when we thought, well, finally, Samson will do something right, we see what? He's still self-centered to the very end. And it gets worse. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And then he says this last prayer, let me die with the Philistines. If this is a picture of Israel, what do we see? Israel wants to be buried among the peoples of the earth. He's crying out in prayer, let me be the one. One commentator writes it something like this, the one who made his bed with the Philistine women wants to make his grave with the Philistine fathers. This is not a good situation. Contrary to what you might think, Westerner, this is not supposed to be read in a nice way towards Samson. This epitomizes Israel's state. They're willing and ready and content to die among the nations of the world. We will die with them before we get our eyes off of ourselves. We will die with them. But what does God do? Let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. And then this condemning statement. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. One writer writes this, he accomplishes more as a dead man than he could in his entire life, Samson, the judge, Israel's man. Then his brothers, verse 31, and all his family, the Israelites, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. Notice they went and did that without much ado. What does that tell you about the relationship between the Philistines and the Israelites? They just hung out. Life was good. It didn't matter. There was an issue with Samson because he killed a bunch of Philistines. But the Israelites, they don't have a qualm with the Philistines. Stop bothering us. In fact, they delivered Samson to the Philistines so that the Philistines would not press against them. We like to live at peace. We're going to live here and let them live here. We're going to be fine. We just got to, you know, like appease them. It's okay. And so much so that they can go in, take his body, and bury him without much ado between Zorah and Eshtaol and the tomb of Manoah, his father. This story ends where it started. And he had judged Israel 20 years. You might say this, Samson represented who Israel was for 20 years. Samson represents who Israel was now for us. And he did that for 20 years. That was essentially his judgeship. Who is Israel? Just like Samson. What are we to do with this text? As we wrestle with it, what are we to make of it? I tell you what, there's a lot of rubbish written about this. And by that I mean there's a lot of details that are sought to figure out how this structure was built, where the 3,000 people could have been, how did it work, and how could somebody even do that, and all of these details. But there's one thing that should jump out at all of us and frustrate us, cause us to be undone, that the original readers would have been pulling their hair out, no pun intended, pulling their hair out, wondering, why isn't something else being done here? And what is that? What should be monopolizing our thoughts? There's nobody. There's nobody in Israel. Samson is not, and neither are the Philistines. No one is giving God credit for what he's doing behind the scenes. He's absent, but yet the reader knows he's been working. He's working, but no one cares. Think about it. Who alone deserves the credit for what's happening? Should Samson get the credit? Should Samson get the glory for how his judgeship unfolded? Should he be the one that's held up on a pedestal? The one whose eyes are driving him, who drove him the rest for his entire life? The one who's at the center of his own prayer? Should he be exalted? Samson's life has been so self-absorbed that he does not recognize what God is doing. Stay with me, please. Stay with me. Samson is so self-absorbed, his whole life is me, me, my, me, me. Oh, they took my wife away. They did this. They're setting an ambush against me. It's all about me. Oh, my wife betrayed me, and now I have to go kill a bunch of Philistines. My wife, my thing, my deal. We're no different. Spiritual leaders are no different. Those who succumb regularly to the allure of the flesh are simply Samson's still today. Are we any different? And how does it end for Samson? How does it end? It's a tragic ending. Samson is standing in a room. Listen, get the picture because we missed it already. Samson's standing in a room where there's a worship service going on to Dagon. They're worshiping Dagon. They're singing praise to Dagon. And instead of saying, worship Yahweh, he says, I want to be avenged for my eyes. Instead of stopping the worship to the other God and pointing them to the only true God, the one who actually is alive, who's not dead. Instead of saying, I know where my strength came from. I know where my strength has come from. And it wasn't my hair. He says, I want to be avenged for my eyes, God. Can you imagine? Samson doesn't care what's happening to the name of Yahweh in Israel. Israel does not care. They do not seem to care what's happening to the name of Yahweh on the very land that they live in, that there are worship services going on to other gods. Don't you want to proclaim that God is almighty? He's the one that's doing this? Samson does not deserve any of the glory that's given to him, even as an enemy. Secondly, we can't blame Samson's hair. Why do I say that? You can't blame Samson's hair. When did this service take place? He was shaved, his eyes were plucked out, imprisoned, and then they call a worship service to celebrate what victory? It's immediately after he's captured. They're going to give sacrifices to their god Dagon because he's had victory in this battle. Samson's hair, lest we go down that road, brothers and sisters, it's not about his hair, is it? The hair is a metaphor for something else. There wasn't time for Samson's hair to grow. It's not the key. His faithfulness is not the key. Your faithfulness is not the key in your life. Your faithfulness is not the key to your salvation. God is. Specifically, our Lord Jesus is. Samson's hair is not the key. And Dagon is not the key. This would have been a slam dunk. And the Philistines even knew it. What did they pay Delilah to do? They paid her a ton of money to what? to determine where the strength came from, right? They're the ones that have said, we can't figure this out. Our God is impotent against Samson. We need another way to do this. And so they pay someone to figure it out. And they know then that it's not Dagon that delivered them. And yet they're singing praise to him. It wasn't Dagon. The reader knows that. Has Dagon done anything in this text? The only thing he's done is received praise from the Philistines. Dagon had nothing to do with the fall of Samson. It would have been easy for Samson to say, "You fools! You fools! It's not Dagon! I'm the problem! My eyes were the problem! It was Yahweh who delivered me into your hands." Remember what the text said? For Samson did not know that the Lord, Yahweh, had left him. It was Yahweh who delivered Samson into the hand of his enemies. Yahweh alone accomplishes his will in spite of Samson. See, the whole thing is very interesting because Samson is the one who, if there was any character in history, you would think he can muster the strength to just push through and make his will be accomplished. I can do this. I can do this in my own strength. I can do this. I can make it happen. I don't need God to do this. I can make it happen. But in the end, it is God, in spite of Samson, that does what needs to be done and caused the Philistines to begin to be delivered unto the Israelites. Do you see? What was the prophecy that was foretold over Samson? He will begin to deliver the Philistines into the hands of the Israelites. He will begin. God does it in spite of Samson. The lords of the Philistines are now laying dead in their own temple to Dagon. What an irony. While they worship their impotent God, in their worship they die because their God is nothing. In the end, this is what life will come to for anyone who does not turn to a different kind of Savior. Listen to me. Some of you are kind of, I don't know, you're maybe checked out or you're just kind of mildly entertained by the high energy person up in the front. I don't know if I should say young man or I want to say young man, but my wife tells me I can't say that anymore. In the end, if you do not turn to a different kind of Savior, God will have his way, I promise, but it won't end well for you. You think you can live your own life independent of God's will? You think that you can get past him? You think you can do it your own way? I'll do it my way. I want that song sung at my funeral. No way. No. I want to do it his way. Samson said, "I'll do it my way," to the very end. And in the end, it ended up being God's way. You want to do it your way? I'll still let you accomplish my purpose. You've got to die. Samson is not a type of Christ. Samson is a type of you and me. Samson represents you and me. But here's the thing. So you might hear some, they interpret this story as Samson is standing in the gap. He's doing what needs to be done. He's a righteous character. And he, in his death, he topples the enemies. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. If there is a correlation, and I think there is, between Samson and Jesus, it's in this way. It's this route. Listen to me. Samson is a type of you and me. Jesus is a type of you and me. And so there they converge. Do you see? Christ represents us. Samson represents us. Christ does what needs to be done willingly. Samson does what has to be done unwillingly. That's the end of him. Death is the end of him. Where is Christ in all of this? Christ is alive. There's a big difference between Samson and Christ. You can either end in Samson's shoes or in Christ's shoes. But either way, we need to be crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus Christ, he is what we need. He is the kind of Savior we need. The argument of this whole book is, these are not it. This doesn't cause lasting change. This doesn't cause lasting change. This doesn't cause lasting change. And let's just put an exclamation point on it. What kind of lasting change comes from a dead man who can't rise again? And Israel will go on with their life, and it will continue until the flush is over. After Samson's death, Israel would have no leader. He's the final judge. He remains dead. We even know where he's buried. Dead. Israel needed a different kind of savior. And notice this. Very clearly, death, not the Philistines, is our greatest enemy. Samson can't touch it. And this has been true from the beginning. And the day you take and eat of it, you shall surely die. Christ should be the one we proclaim, not ourselves. Are you deflecting glory unto Jesus Christ in every day of your life? Or are you willing to receive the glory? Are you at the center? Because I promise you, God will let you have yourself if you want yourself. He will let you have yourself. He will let you have yourself, and you will die in your sins, separated from God for all eternity. That's what happens to those who want themselves. If you want to be king, you can be king. He did not know that God had left him. You can do that. That's what the world wants you to think is the thing for you. You can have it all in this world. Samson can have it all. He can do whatever he wants. Or you can turn to Jesus, who steps in our place and dies the death that we deserve so that we may live because he rose again, unlike Samson. Does Israel need a bigger army? Does Israel need another general? Do they need another judge? What do they need? They need a completely different kind of judge. They need a completely different kind of leader. Jesus Christ has gone through the grave for you and me. And yes, when Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it, you see a remnants of that there, don't you? But it's a temple dedicated to what God? On the cross, Christ rebuilds the temple perfectly in his resurrection. And it is a holy temple, completely set apart unto the one true God. And there Dagon's temple lays in rubble. Our God is alive. The worship of our God remains. He's alive today. Have you turned to him, or are you still worshiping the temple to yourself, to your eyes? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would receive all the glory, all the praise, that we would stay out of the way, that we would be a people who are proclaiming to the world that they must know you and turn to you, proclaim you. We thank you for the great salvation that you have given us. It's categorically different than any other salvation. It's completely different. So we praise you. We thank you. We ask that our praises would rise and overflow so that the world would hear that in our workplaces and in our homes, that our neighbors would hear our praise to you and not to other things, not to ourselves. Help us to get out of the way. We turn to you. May your Spirit help us now. In Jesus' name, we cry out to you. It's because of his blood that we can do this. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Amen. Okay, the implications of this situation are pretty remarkable. Think about the history behind this. If Samson is Israel, what does his capture and binding represent, do you think? His capture is the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivity. It's when they went into captivity, God was telling them, you're going to be bound. You're going to be blinded. You're going to go into captivity, which their kings were. The people were. They were bound. But when did Israel die? When did they die? They died in Christ, in the one man, Jesus Christ. If they would be associated with him. But this is the scary part. Listen, those of us who are religious, the religious folk. What temple is represented by the temple of Dagon, ultimately in Jesus Christ? It's the temple of the sacrificial system. Jesus came and said, that's the temple that needs to be destroyed. I'm going to dismantle this temple. I'm going to destroy it because you can't do it in your strength. So he dismantles it and rises it up in his own body, in his own flesh. Do you see this? Are you making those connections? This is deep theological truth, but I don't want you to miss it. But all in all, just hear me. Christ is the Savior we need, not Samson. We don't need another Samson. We need Jesus, and he has come, and he has done this. So the question is, are you in Jesus, or are you not in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, You're in Samson. You're in Adam. You're in that way. We need Jesus, one who gives us life, one who gives us sight. So be found in him and receive his sight. In Jesus' name, let's proclaim it to one another that we're loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.